Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is CrossFit. Let me read you a few facts here. One commentator said this: Roman crucifixion was a painful, public, shameful, and notorious death for slaves, insurrectionists, deserting soldiers, and the vilest criminals. The term excruciating, meaning great agony or torment, comes from the Latin for from or out of the cross, excruciating. Seneca wrote, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wounds on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long drawn out agony? He would have many excuses for dying even before mounting the cross. Another commenter says, the ancients considered death by crucifixion to be not just any execution, but the most obscene, the most disgraceful, the most horrific execution known to men. I actually read more stuff and was going to include it, but I got physically nauseous reading it myself. One of the things I've shared before about the Passion of the Christ, one of the inaccuracies about the movie is that Jesus was covered. He was not naked on the cross. And without getting into this too much, the Persians actually, it appears through literature, invented this torturous thing and did not know that they were inventing it for Jesus to die on one of these trees. But you would hang naked. And so whatever was going on in your bowels, in your body, these people hung on the side of the road, outside Roman walls, anywhere that they crucified people. And sometimes there were so many people, there were not enough crosses to crucify on. It was just a way for these governments, these empires, to say to people, look, if you jack with us, this is where you will end up. So it was horrific. It was obscene. It was what you can't see in scripture are the smells, are the flies. I did a sermon years ago called Lord of the Flies, and you know there must have been flies around Jesus. That alone, your hands, just that craziness. So you have to know where the cross fits in history, that this was a tool of torture. In a minute, I'll show you why I'm making a big deal about this, other than the fact that Jesus died on this cross. Now, I need to tell you kind of up front, and I know that there are people listening in this room and beyond here who go, you know what, okay, so like, I really don't know that I even get this thing. So you guys, your whole deal is that God himself looks, you know, makes the world screws up. He decides, you know, even before it all started, that we're going to have to send Jesus down there. Who is God? And he's going to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life. We'll get to that. So he lives this life. And then you guys think that because the Romans somehow were able to arrest him, the Jews wanted it, they said, pick this guy, and they crucify him. So your whole deal is that because this guy, Jesus, you claim to be God, dies on this instrument of torture, that somehow his dying there is going to fix all my sins, if I admit to having any. And then you're claiming that he died on that cross and somehow his blood's got magical powers to wash away my sins. And then they buried him that night. And then by Sunday morning early, he's gone. He's been magically raised from the dead and he's alive again. Now, I'm telling you all that up front. I get it. This is nuts. And look at all these people that are listening and all you people out here beyond here. You're still listening because if it is so nuts, why are you here? If it is so nuts, why are you still intrigued? Because if it weren't for God himself and there being truth to this story, you would go, whatever, dude, and walk away. And some people do that. But a lot of people listen and go, there's something about that story. And that is God himself making you aware of yourself and what is missing and what is lacking. And if you'll think about your life, you've been on a search. And at a certain point in your life, you thought, well, some woman, some man's gonna fix it. Sexual pleasures, drugs, alcohol. I'm gonna fill my body. I'm gonna give it whatever it wants, and that's gonna fix it. And that didn't fix it. So then you thought, I'll make money and I'll buy stuff. That'll fix it. That didn't fix it. I'll go on trips. And maybe if I go somewhere else and I get there, I'll be a different person there. And you got there and you're still you. And that didn't fix it. And so you have this kind of void, this emptiness, is something still not right. You can't figure it out. And then a preacher, a church, somebody comes along and says, the answer is this guy named Jesus. And the answer is the fact that this guy named Jesus dies on this crazy cross thing. And he's buried and raised from the dead, and that's gonna change your whole life. And that's the story. And that's the truth. The thing I love about it, and the Bible even says the preaching of that story is foolishness to those who are perishing, those that don't get it. But to those who believe, it's the power of God and the salvation. So I used to hate the fact that it was so nuts, but now I love the fact that it's so nuts. Because there's no way I'm gonna talk you into anything. If you believe this jacked up story, it's God opening your eyes, opening your ears, softening your heart, and giving you faith, and you go, I even feel crazy, but this is it. This is it. Now, was Jesus CrossFit? Matthew 16. I'm going to read fast. I know I read fast, so here we go. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Matthew 17, 23, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. I'm just reading you the ones out of Matthew. You can go read Matthew, Mark, Luke. They all tell the same thing that they heard. Matthew 20, 19, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. So Jesus warned him and he told him, this is what's coming. He knew it was coming. He knew what was going to happen to him. Now, please remember that. Jesus was not surprised by being crucified. It wasn't out of nowhere. It's like, oh my gosh, I had no idea this is what I came for. He knew why he came. He came to live and demonstrate that a sinless life could be lived, and then to die a perfect sacrifice, and that's what it all pointed to, and then be buried and raised from the dead. He knew what the drill was. And then you get him in the garden, if you know the story about Jesus in the garden that night before he was arrested, and he prays three times with his buddies out there in the garden. He's like, God, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me. He knew what he was about to have to drink, and no was the answer, no. And then he finally says, not my will, but your will be done. Being a Christian is way more than just saying yes to Jesus, getting your little ticket and holding on as tight as you can till he shows up for you or you die. There is something that happens after you become a Christian that is an unfolding of a process. And the process is not always fun. It's not always exciting, but it can be joy-filled. Even the scripture says he endured even the death on the cross for the joy that was set before him. The scripture says he endured this cross, despising the shame. So you have to see life. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to see it the way he saw it. Even with pain coming, you for the joy that is set before you. What is the joy that was set before him? We are the joy. Because he knew if he went through all of that and paid the price, that he'd get us. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. You say, well, Jesus doesn't understand. He came down here, lived 33 years, and the Bible says right here, he was in all points tempted as we are, but what? Yet without sin. I don't need a sinning savior. I need a sinless savior. You say, well, it's impossible to live a perfect life unless you're Jesus. And that's the point. Hebrews 7, verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, talking about Old Testament, many priests, New Testament, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So Jesus dies once and for all, and there's no more animals being killed. It's done. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 22, referring to Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Why is Jesus CrossFit? He's perfect. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was the perfect ultimate sacrifice to die on that cross. So you have to establish that you've got a Savior who can really die and it means something and count. Now here's my next question. Are you, am I, CrossFit? You say, well, wait a minute. Why do I have to be CrossFit? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 17. I'm going to jump in here for a reason, so just track with me. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, now this is Jesus has been arrested. They're already messing him up. It's a Jewish holiday, so the Pilate can release a prisoner. It's kind of the tradition. So he's got Barabbas, and he's got this Jesus guy. And I really do believe that he thought they were going to let Jesus go. And his wife's coming to him going, look, I had a bad dream. You don't want to have anything to do with this Jesus guy. Get him out of here. So he's kind of thinking, I'll throw it to the public, let them vote. Barabbas is a proven criminal. We got nothing on this Jesus guy except a bunch of religious accusations. We'll let him go. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Not just pick Barabbas, but make sure we get Jesus destroyed. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him. He didn't say kill him. They didn't say just get rid of him. They called out the most heinous thing that you could possibly come up with for a criminal. And so that's the importance of where does the cross fit? They hated him so much. They were so jealous. And they were the religious people who should have been on his team, were put there by him. And yet they began to scream, crucify. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You never want to say those words about anything. His blood be on us and on our children. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that is the case in some ways. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now I'm gonna tell you, I hate reading this story. Let's say your wife had been raped and someone asked me to stand up and read the details, the account of the rape. And you had to sit and listen to it. You wouldn't be very happy, would you? You're gonna have to make a connection to this story where you hate reading this story. It cannot just be like watching the news where you just hear the facts and go, oh, wow, that's crazy. What happened to him? Too bad. What are we having for dinner? You shouldn't want to read the story. I watched The Passion of the Christ one time. I own it. I can't watch it again. I don't want to see it again because it gets in my head. It's not just a movie to me. It displays things. It portrays things that were probably pretty accurate. And it gets too personal for me. I don't know how well I know this Jesus yet, but it has to get personal at some point. He cannot just be some historic figure who died somewhere and you hear about it and go, terrible. It's going to get on you. It's going to get in you. It's going to encroach upon your heart and your soul. And sooner or later, when you read these stories, you will realize that everything that happened there should happen to you. And that they pulled your note and they stamped his name and his blood on it. And that's why you get off free. You say, well, this is not happy. I have more fun than anybody in the room. But part of the reason I have great joy is that I know his great sorrow more and more.
because my life is so great because his was so horrible. And all the iniquity that I had got put on him. Keep reading with me, verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, this is a very interesting piece of the story. Would you carry Jesus' cross? You say, well, yeah, I guess so. I'm standing by the side of the road. Maybe I kind of like the guy. Maybe I'd follow him a little bit and be an honor. I'll carry his cross. I'll jump in there. It's probably a cross beam that he had. They say it weighed probably 75 to 100 pounds. But when you had the you-know-what beat out of you carrying that cross, they realize the guy can't carry his own cross. We're going to get this guy and stick it on him. You say, what if he didn't want to? He didn't have an option. Had to carry that cross. Now, remember that in a minute. When they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, which just seems like a simple little thing. But that involves nails and hammers and hardcore Roman soldiers who had slaughtered people this way. And if you've got a mind that's kind of bent that way and you've kind of crossed all the lines, you know, how do you take a hammer and a nail and put two, you know, guys' feet together and drive a stake through their feet? How do you drive, you know, nails through hands? Unless you've just done it so many times, you just don't even think about it. And then it's kind of like a rush, a thrill. And then later, if you keep reading the story, the weather changed, stuff started happening. And finally, one of these guys says, we're in trouble. This really was the Son of God. We just killed God. And he got it. They crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. Now here's where it's going to get tough, if you didn't think it was tough yet. Jesus is not asking you to bear his cross. Do you know whose cross he's asking you to bear? Yours. Go to Luke chapter 9, and here's the question again. Am I, are you, are we CrossFit? Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Again, here it is in Luke. Then look at this. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I've heard this explained a lot of ways. That what is your cross? Well, those are the burdens you bear. Let me tell you something. The thing I started out saying, where does the cross fit? The cross was not used as a burden-bearing tool. It wasn't that you were like strapped to this beam and that was your deal to carry that around for your whole life or for a year. The only purpose of a cross was death. So when Jesus says, if you're gonna come after me, you deny yourself, and you take up your cross daily, which means you start your day, you begin your day by saying, okay, Lord, I am taking up my cross. You say, well, what does that mean? Where would you end up if you really took up a cross? Where do you think you would end up somewhere during that day if you were carrying a cross? You'd end up dead. Do you leave the house every day prepared to die for him, following him? You say, well, that's an absurdity. Who lives that way? Exactly. Who does live that way? What if you woke up in the morning and you said, Lord Jesus, my life belongs to you. I've crossed that line. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. This life does not belong to me anymore. So I have chosen to deny myself and I take up my cross and I will follow you daily. And if in this day, for some reason, following you means that I end up on a cross, that I end up dead for you, I'm in. Some people are martyred around the world because they just get rounded up. And then maybe they are Christians. Not all people who die, you would say martyrs who die as Christians, die because they want to die. Sometimes they just get arrested and nobody's saying renounce Jesus. They just go pop, hit him in the head and they're dead. You go, well, are they martyrs? Kinda. But when someone looks at you and says, look, here's the deal. And this is happening today on the planet. Someone looks at you and says, either renounce Christ or you are going to die. If you left the house prepared to do that, you got a better shot at saying, okay, I knew that going out into this day. See, we don't live willing to die. We live the way we want to live. And if you never even get past denying yourself, you're certainly not going to be willing to die. You say, wow, dude, this sounds like crazy expensive. How do you think Jesus changed the whole stinking world? These people knew what that meant. You say, well, you've run off everybody else. Now you're going to run off whatever we got left. You're making it even harder. I'm not making it harder. I'm just telling you what the book says. You want to follow him, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. You see, but what about my anniversary trip? Don't swing so far that you forget that part of this is love, joy, peace, that he's not interested in ruining your life. The problem is you are holding on so tightly to what you think is going to work that you're losing it. And look at the context. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You wake up every day and say, no, God, I will not give you this day. I took your gift of eternal life and I will live here the way I want to, but you've got to let me into heaven. But for here, it's mine. You say, well, I'm not saying that. What are you saying then? You know how you know what you're saying? Look at your life. Look at where your money goes. Look at where your time goes. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So you say, well, how do I lose my life? You go into your day prepared to give it all away. It's all yours, God. Even my very life, I am going into this day, and if it means dying for you, I've already thought that through. It might be hard, but it's not going to be as hard because that's my plan going into it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And unfortunately, everything I'm talking to you about, old men, old women, if they live long enough and get a chance to look back, these verses start ringing, and then it's too late. Because they held on to whatever they held on to, trying not to lose the only life they had, and they get to the end of it, and no matter what they accomplished, no matter what they held on to, they realized it evaporates in their hands, and they got nothing to show because they did it backwards. They should have lost their life and found it, not held on to their life and lost it.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Now, you know, I got to read all this stuff first before I give it to you. And I don't even know that I'm CrossFit because I got a hard time with the first step of this. I do not want to deny myself. There are moments when I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't want God shutting me down. I don't want to yield. I don't want to obey. I want to keep little something, something for me. God, look, I've given you everything. You can't want everything. You can't want my very life. Philippians, Paul says, he refers to this, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I'm with you right there, but I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, now it's going downhill, Bubba. You shouldn't have put that in there. And then he says what? Being made conformable to his death. The only way you experience resurrection power, you can't be raised from the dead unless you're dead. Something's got to get dead first. Take up your cross, follow him, and lose your life. And then when he comes along and says, hey, you don't have to die today, not physically, but I appreciate what you're doing. And then he blesses you. See, you're so terrified that if you actually follow Christ, you'll end up in Africa, right? Everybody got that fear? Everybody I talk to, dude, I don't want to go to Africa. If you're supposed to be in Africa, you're not going to be happy till you get there. go buy you some big old bad whatever house and get all your stuff. And, you know, if that's not where you're supposed to be, you're going to be miserable and make everybody else miserable the day you die. And if that's where you're supposed to be, I'm cool with that. God doesn't want everybody to be poor. That's not the point. He wants us, though, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him and be prepared for the worst thing, which might be the best thing.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.